plan on it. All right, Judges chapter 17. We left those exciting chapters of Samson and a very interesting character. Testimony-wise, we probably wouldn't even vote him in as a deacon, let alone a Sunday school teacher. But yet, even with his testimony, God saw that he had faith. And sometimes we can be deceived very easily by the outside, can we not? We look at somebody and they look like they got it all together, and we never know what is going on inside. You look at others and you say, what are they, you know, he, she have amounted to, and you, and God's looking on the heart and going, you may not like what you see on the outside, but I like what I see on the inside. And we have to be very careful of that. You know, there are times when I almost try to convince myself that, you know, living like Samson's okay as long as I have faith and realize I have some other responsibilities to testimony and things like that. But God said he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith and did whatever, you know, they won some great battles there, had some great victories for the children of Israel and helped them. Thanks. And when he died, at least he went out and said, as selfish as it may be, let me avenge myself. They've taken out my eyes. They've taken away my life. Let me avenge myself of that. But yet he still took some enemy out with him, you know. And so if we're going to go out, let's go out in a blaze of glory. So things are going to get better. We're going to see the children of Israel totally go into apostasy. And we will see the starts or the formation of a paid priesthood that looks very much like what we would say today is the Roman Catholic Church. So Judges chapter 17, verse 1. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Micah means who is like Jehovah. Names don't mean a lot if the person doesn't live up to them. Micah does not sound like or look anything like Jehovah. Matter of fact, if you look at Micah's life, you might say, who is like Jehovah? Because I don't think you are. This guy is an idolater through and through, and we're going to see where the tribe of Dan, this chapter and more in 18, gets involved with this idolatry. The tribe of Dan is never seen as doing anything spiritually for the Lord, and they're one of the first tribes to be taken into captivity, even before the 2.5 tribes from the other side of the river. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Wow, maybe they learned some lessons from Samson. This sounds like a really, really swell family here. Let's take a look at some things. First of all, 1,100 shekels of silver. Does that amount sound familiar for anything? What's that? Mm-hmm. She was offered 1,100 shekels of silver from each of the five lords of the Philistines. Now, there is much made of trying to tie these two together. The fact that they're from Ephraim, that's an area away from, if you look up where Mount Ephraim is, that's to the northeast of where the five lords of the Philistines would have lived. So it doesn't seem like there's a great correlation here between the two. But now we've got this pagan government of the Philistines willing to pay out these 11, why didn't they just come in and say, we'll give you 5,500 shekels of silver? And then we read 1,100 in this chapter, and we have no connection between the two. But God makes sure that he records it as the five lords each giving 1,100 shekels of silver. So there is something here with the pagan religion and this number 1,100. Nobody seems to have anything definitive on it, but it's an odd number. It's a very odd number, and it shows up in two different chapters in two different instances. One, somebody trying to get, quote-unquote, a Christian killed, selling them off for 1,100 pieces of silver from five people. And here we have this family, Mom and Micah, making ephods and teraphims and gods and everything else. And this number of 1,100 comes up, describing the money that she was saving. So, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken, and of course, where does it go? Micah steals it. So we can see Micah is probably up for a son of the year. He's stolen these 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. And then when he goes to give it back, we see something about her. When she sees adversity in her life, how does she handle it? Cursing. So she's probably up for Mother of the Year as well. Where is that stinking tithe envelope? Can you imagine it? That money was for God. Well, maybe God would like to swap. You keep the money and give him your heart and let him do something with it. All right? And so he says, I took it. And the mother said, as we all do, we drive into church and maybe things aren't too well with the family. We have a problem at work and things aren't going, we know what's going on in our heart, but then someone says something to us and we pull out the string. Blessed be thou of the Lord. Blessed be thou of the Lord. Blessed be thou of the Lord. So before we condemn this woman, let's all just bow our heads, close our eyes, and start praying, because we've done the same thing, have we not? You know what I mean? Things are going real well for us until we get around another Christian or an opportunity to make it look like we have a relationship with the Lord. And she says, blessed be thou of the Lord. Now, number one, we know she curses. Number two, we're going to find out what this money was for, and it wasn't a good thing. Verse 3, and when he had restored, now they're going to play tug of war with this money here. Now watch this. And when he had restored Micah the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son. Now, no other son is mentioned here, so I'm thinking that this would be Micah. There may have been other sons there that she may have had this in mind for, but there's no indication of that. So we'll say that she had set this money aside and wholly, what does that mean? Completely? The entire thing. Had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. So Micah comes up and says, Mom, all that money you were swearing, cursing about, here it is, it's back. And she goes, oh, praise the Lord. Now that money I had set aside and wholly dedicated to the Lord to give to my son. So here, Micah, you can have it back. Now I'll tell you what, you read about that guy last week, $10,000. Somebody brought some laundry or something in to forget a VOA or something and found $10,000 in there. I'd probably give it back. But I'd say, Lord, begin to soften their heart to my needs. You know? I mean, they could have lost $10,000. I'm only asking for half. You know? So here, Micah says, hey, here's your $1,100 you're looking for. Kadink. She goes, ow, I was going to dedicate that to you anyway. Here it is, Micah. Kadink. He says, no, Mom, I really can't take it. You keep it. Kadink. All right? So they're playing volleyball here. Now, what was the term she used about the money?
Kadink.
How much? Kadink. Right, right. Kadink. What was the term that she used about the money? She had what?
Wholly dedicated.
Wholly dedicated it to the Lord, okay? Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder. I thought Micah found them, but, who had made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Now, help me with this term again, holy. Not like righteous, but holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. What does that mean? Okay, now, this is probably, we think we are heading into a recession. We think we've got bad times. This is probably one of the greatest periods of inflation I have ever seen in the history of man. From one verse to the next, 1,100 wholly dedicated, completely
given shekels of silver, only bought 200 shekels worth of God's. Now, is it inflation or what? Right? Because I am sure that when this woman said holy, even though she didn't know Merriam Webster at the time, that holy meant altogether, everything, complete. But yeah, here she is. Now, you say that's odd. No, it's not odd. If you study Germany before World War II, it was $1 million for a million marks for a loaf of bread. People were walking down the street with a wheelbarrow full of cash to go buy a loaf of bread. The inflation was absolutely just astronomical. Get ready for it. Now, we saw it in the Bible. This 1,100 holy dedicated shekels of silver, by the time she got to the founder, only produced 200 shekels worth of God's. Terrible, terrible economy. They're just in a wicked recession with stagflation. Now, that's not a horse that runs under the name of inflation at the thing. That means very high inflation. Or, if we don't want to make this an economical lesson tonight, we have to ask ourselves, is this us? When we wholly give something to the Lord out of our life, does He only get 200 out of 1,100 shekels? Blessed be Thou, the Lord, my son. I had wholly dedicated that money to the Lord, and now you've given it back, and I had wholly dedicated that to the Lord. And let's go get $200 worth of God's. You know what we see here? We see the nature of man. I'm going to get $200 worth of God's and put them in my house so I look spiritual. But I'm keeping $900 for myself just in case this thing doesn't pan out. Somebody in a New Testament remind you of that? Yes, for our charismatic friends, the only people that were slain in the Spirit. And they didn't come back to go on the next TV show. They said, we sold the house for $75,000 and we're giving all of that money to the Lord. All $75,000 of it. And then they found out they sold it for $100,000. But they wanted to appear spiritual to everybody in the church. They said, we're going to give all $75,000 to the church. And Peter said, I believe that I saw that listed with Jason Pilate, and it said $100,000. So what happened with the other 25? Was that part not wholly dedicated to the Lord? Now, this woman is an idolater, swears, and her definition of holy is roughly 20%. No, probably about 18%. 2 out of 11. We've never done that, have we? We've never said, I surrender all, and then we compartmentalize our lives and start giving rooms away instead of all. And she makes 200 shekels of silver worth of graven images, molten images, and they were in the house of Micah. So this guy is an idolater. And the man Micah had a house of gods. So this wasn't a strange occurrence. He had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, ephod is like a linen garment the priest would wear. Rod has in the notes a teraphim looks to be something, has some kind of image that had to do with astrology. Teraphim, if the definition of it, just means tall. So it was probably a good size image or something had to do with astrology. Hey, and you always want to make sure. Now remember, we have discovered holy only means 18%. So I can't wait for the next invitation, right? 200 out of 1,100 is holy. Hallelujah. I mean, I think I'm going to do much better with my finances now when I wholly dedicate, or my time. I'm wholly giving my time to the Lord. How much is that? About 18%. I'm going to give him 18%. So that's encouraging. Now, here he's got this house of gods. Now remember, religion is
our way of trying to get a hold of God, correct? Okay? Salvation is God's way of giving us eternal life. And then after that, consecration is us giving ourselves over to the Lord. So, if religion is our way of getting to God, we have got to have a way of controlling our religion. So what does he do? He hires one of his own kids. I really didn't like the message Sunday. And you know winter's coming, and I'm not sure you have anywhere else to live.
So could we maybe adjust the message on Sunday this Sunday a little bit? So it's not that whole thing bringing your mother's cursing up in the pulpit. Does that really need to happen? Can't you
just develop your message in such a way that's not as offensive to us? So he hires his own sons, or he consecrates one of his sons to be a priest, which he had no right to do. That was for the priesthood to do, and obviously he wasn't. Verse 6, in case we thought this was a good thing, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So this is not a good thing. And God's just kind of setting the tone for, it's been the whole book, but especially these last five chapters, we're going to see some very, very wild stuff. Verse 7, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. Now, there is discussion here on whether this was a mixed family, that somebody from the tribe of Levi had married someone from the tribe of Judah, because it says Bethlehem, Judah, the family of Judah. I think what he's saying here is because there are a couple of Bethlehems you find in Israel, I believe what he's saying is that the Bethlehem they're referring to is Bethlehem, Judah, from the area of Judah. I'm not exactly sure that this Levite necessarily came from a mixed family, although it is possible. You have Aaron married from the tribe of Judah. So it was not impossible for the tribe, the Levi tribe, to marry outside of their tribe. I'm not sure that's the case here. I think they're just trying to say this is from Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, sojourned where he could find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. What do you sense there in verse 8? What do you see going on there in verse 8? What are some things that maybe stick out?
Sojourn.
All right, go ahead, Kurt.
Sojourn.
Right, develop the thought. Why is that odd in this case? Do we see the term sojourn used throughout the Old Testament, even the New Testament, strangers and sojourners, the children of Israel? Why does that stick out here?
Because he was looking for a place.
Okay, he's looking for a place. Let's go back to what we found in Joshua. How many of the tribes got an inheritance?
Not Levi.
Okay, not Levi. Okay. Remember, Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. So one of those took the place of Levi. And Levi did not get an inheritance. What did Levi get? He got the priesthood. He got the work of the Lord, service of God. And then they gave him cities to live in. All right? And so the Manasseh and Ephraim, one of them takes the place of Levi. So now we have 12 tribes that get 12 areas for their inheritance. And Levi was given cities to live in. Okay? So why does the sojourn thing seem odd?
Because he's already got a place to sit.
He should have a place. Now, when we get to the next chapter, which is going to be very closely related to this, when we get to the next chapter, it's something that actually took place back in the book of Joshua. We see the tribe of Dan, they send out five guys to go find some more space. Remember, Dan did not get all the space that they felt they needed, so they sent this away team out,
and they're trying to find some more land. And we're going to see how that interjects with this. But this Levite should have a city. So why is he sojourning? What would be some reasons that this Levite would leave his city? Especially if this chapter, and I believe it is before the next chapter, and the next chapter can be tied back to the book of Joshua while Joshua was still alive. Why is it odd for this Levite to be out sojourning? Should he be? He should be at his home. So why is he sojourning? What could some of the reasons be? Yes?
He doesn't want to do his Levitical duty?
Did you read the, have you read the chapter before?
Before.
Okay. We know that he picks up some kind of ministerial work. So develop your thought a little more.
He didn't want to do it the way that he was supposed to.
Right. Maybe he's a little tired of all the rules and regulations, the do's and don'ts of Christianity or Israel. Yes.
I think Levites were supposed to get donations from every tribe. They were supposed to bring things in different times in the Bible. When they didn't do that, the Levites had to go do pickup work.
Okay.
And it looks like this might be what this guy's doing, or else he's on the roster.
I'm not, and I know what you mean. They were sometimes, the Levites had to live by faith too.
Right.
And the children of Israel were disobedient to the Lord, and the Levites were not properly taken care of. All right? I understand what you're saying. There were some, like Samuel, had a circuit. They had a circuit. But would we call, like Samuel's circuit, would we call that sojourn?
No,
we would call that his circuit, his free. And that's, if I believe the Methodists used that method a great deal, in the smaller communities, they would have a pastor that would do a circuit and take care of maybe, what's that?
Still
do? They would do several communities to help them out if each church could not afford to have its own pastor. But this guy is sojourning. Something about either his work or where he lived, he just was displeased with where God placed him. And he decides he's going to take off and look for work.
He was not content where he was.
Okay? Not content where he was.
Okay.
A lot of people, what they will do in the ministry is they will use a church to help build their resume. They'll get into a church and they'll... And I'll tell you who suffers the most. Which group in the church do you think suffers the most when a pastor does it?
The teens.
The teens is to becoming a head pastor what becoming a senator is to becoming the president. Or you can sell your seat after you're elected. And there's one available in Illinois right now. You know who suffers the most? Our teens. You want to get into the head pastorship? Who's going to take a 24-year-old kid that has no real pastoring experience? Who's going to take and put him as the pastor of a church? Now, it has happened, and it has worked out. I mean, I forget how young Dr. Keene was when he started, and there are some people that work out. But I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, what? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride you fall in the condemnation of the devil. That's the danger of installing a young pastor, because if things go well, they can start to think that they, you know, they're the man. Okay? So youth pastors, what they do is somebody says, I'm going to so and so church, and if you can get in a big church and be a youth pastor, man, that looks really good on your resume. And every 2 years, the teens get another parent. And every 2 years, the teens get another parent. I just want to say here, our church is a rarity across America. Our church is very rare. When we have pastors come in for the Pastor School of Discipleship, and they have a youth pastor that's been, I think Vinny's been here 8, 9 years, 10 years, something like that. And they have a discipleship pastor that's been here for 14 years, and they have an associate pastor who's been here 20 some odd billion years, and they have Wally Malcolm, who was poured in the concrete at 1039. They go, really?
I know a pastor that he's been at a church 2.5 years, and in the 7 years before that, they had 3 splits, and splits usually bring on new pastors. What do you think that does to a congregation?
How do you avoid it?
Which part?
Who's going to let the 30-year-old single guy be the head pastor of a church of 100 people?
I think one of the best ways to avoid it is to have somebody from your congregation that you know well. You got a guy that can't keep a job. You got a guy. Some people go into ministry because they can't do anything else. It's kind of like spiritual teaching.
Well, I couldn't do anything else, so I went into teaching.
That's great. We have people teaching that have the idea, this is the only thing left for me to do in life before I jump the bridge. I think one of the best things to do, first of all, is grow your people from inside. You know, a discipleship type mentality.
Then you get the rest of us praying for your demise, so we can just spot it then.
Well, if the pastor has the idea of discipleship, which is to grow yourself out of position, train someone to do your position, and then God moves you on, that is much less traumatic for a church to have somebody come in every couple of years, whether it's teens or the pastor. The other thing is, you just have to do your homework. You just, when that guy comes in, it can't be let him preach Sunday morning and vote on him Wednesday night. And I've heard that happen too. You know, the guy brings his candy stick in. I've even got one that people like, and he preaches that message on Sunday morning, and they vote on him Sunday afternoon, and they don't check finances, they don't check family, they don't, you know, they don't find out what he was really like at the last church. And sometimes that's, you got to have somebody that really doesn't care what they think of you, and you send them to that church and just start talking to people. How's so-and-so? What's he like? What's this like? What's that like? But it's a difficult process that when a church is without a pastor for a long period of time, they may jump the gun. They may just get, Samson would be better than nothing. Okay? And he would be. I mean, God still put him in the Hall of Faith. But the ideal thing is to get somebody that has a heart for that ministry. And that, I think that takes time. I think the churches I've known that have looked for pastors or even associate pastors that have taken their time and had the person in multiple times and gotten a chance to know their heart, I think that's a safer bet. It's a safer bet. Because a guy that will take over a youth department, the average youth pastor is 18 months. The last statistics I saw is the average youth pastor is about 16, 18 months, and then they resume up. You know, they just keep moving up. Now, could it be God? Absolutely. I know some, they got into a situation, and God used something in their life to get them there to do something for here. And that happens. But to happen as often as it does. I forget, the average age of a senior pastor was only 3 or 4 years last time I saw a statistic. I don't know if that is, I'm sure that has changed to what degree, I don't know. But this guy, for whatever reason, is not content doing it the way he should or doing it at all, and he decides to go sojourn. Or the children of Israel have forsaken already, even under Joshua, the children of Israel have forsaken taking care of the priesthood. And like Rich says, and I'm not sure that's the case here because there's no indication that he's doing the poor mouth thing. But there's an outside possibility. But just that phrase should make us sit up and take notice when he says he could not find a place. God has a place for everybody. Whether in the ministry or out of the ministry, God has a place for everyone. And when the Holy Spirit records that phrase, he couldn't find a place, maybe couldn't find a place of his liking, or couldn't find a place that suited him. He came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And the other thing is, what do they say? Low aim never hits a high mark. Okay? If you don't stand for something, what do we say? You'll fall for anything. This guy is just wandering. This guy isn't saying, this is what I know God wants me to do, and I'm going to go do it. This guy is just wandering. And when we don't have purpose and we don't have direction, it's very easy to get sucked into the wrong thing. Ron?
I thought it also was totally, he had no place to go.
That might be. Maybe he heard his preaching. You know, there have been pastors that have been asked to leave too. That could be.
He may have done something. Right. Out of here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. Hadn't thought of that.
Maybe he outwore his welcome.
9. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah.
That little phrase, that's what leads me to believe that he didn't have to necessarily be married into the family of Judah. But he says, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, like the area.
But anyway, and I go to sojourn where I might find a place.
So, where are you going, drifter?
Nowhere.
Well, what you doing in these parts? Anything that will pay the bills.
Do you have a restaurant? Do they need a cook, a bottle washer, wait on tables? And so he says again, I'm just sojourning. I'm looking for a place. I have no direction. I don't know. And Micah said unto him, wow! Dwell with me and be unto me, are ready for this? A father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and a really cool backwards band-aid and thy victuals, thy food. So the Levite went in.
Notice the response to this offer. Hey, can I get back to you? Why don't we pray and fast for this about a week and then see what happens. Wow! New set of threads? Food? 10 shekels a year? Just think, after 1,100 years, I could buy my own holy devoted God.
So this guy has no direction, and when anything looks good comes up to him, he takes it. What does Micah want to call him? And we're going to see from the next verse that he was younger than Micah, and he called him a father. Now, do we know a religion that does that?
Mm-hmm.
They name their people priests, and they also give him another title, which is father. Now, I've had to officiate certain functions at certain denominational churches and funeral homes and grave sites and things like that. And it is easy to get caught up with everybody else.
Oh, father. That was wonderful.
So we see here that we've got this guy, he's called a father, but yet he is younger than Micah. And he's also a priest. And he gets a set of apparel, 10 shekels of silver. Maybe that was a vow of poverty back then. You know, he only got 10 shekels of silver a year. I don't know. And he gets his food. So he goes in. No prayer. No asking God if this is the right thing. Hey, this job looks good. I'm just I'll take a job at any church. I don't care what your doctrinal beliefs are. I don't have any problem with that doctrine. No, not at all. Matter of fact, after this, sawing your pay package, I have no problem with very many doctrines at all. And this guy just takes whatever is there. So a Levite goes in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. See, it's always nice, you know, when you've got that relationship, you call him father, but you treat him like a son, so you get a little control over him. And Micah consecrated the Levite. He had no right to do that. The young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now here's the superstition that comes along with being out of the will of God. Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest.
So in other words, they didn't have dashboards back then. So you didn't have anything you could hang on the dashboard for protection during times of travel. And so what you got to do is you got to figure out a way of getting some kind of superstitious protection. And so now Micah says, now I know the Lord hath done me. Have we seen the Lord in this chapter at all? Have we heard about the Lord in this chapter? Micah's mama. Blessed be thou the Lord. After she gets done cursing, looking for the money and everything else. And we see that her idea of complete is 200 out of 1,100. So we've heard about the Lord. We haven't seen him in this chapter at all. And what does Micah say? Now I know that the Lord will do me good. Because I've got this priest.
I've got this Levite to priest. All right. Anything else you see in that chapter? Comments or questions?
Were the Levites allowed to have children?
Yes, they could marry.
Sure hope so.
Yes.
Yeah, because, you just have one generation, and next thing you know, you got Danites doing your worship, and that's not a good thing. Yes, they were allowed to marry. And they were, obviously, after the tribe gets going here, they were, I'm going to say that it had to be a very specific circumstance for them to marry outside the tribe, wasn't it? I mean, the woman had to have, you know, some real pedigree here. And even the priests had to have, you know, certain things that they had to meet. All right, chapter 18. Chapter 18.
Our wash machine broke. This has got to last a week. I ain't sweating now when I got to get through the whole weekend with the Zeltra.
Praise the Lord. Ladies, just put your coat on. Have the guy next to you put their coat on. Thank you. All right. All right. Here we go. Judges chapter 18. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Had I mentioned that before? Our setting here in the book of Judges? I think God's trying to pound that into our head. Now, the bad thing is that this does happen either right towards the end of Joshua's life or just after he dies. And there's a good possibility from the timing where it shows up in the book of Joshua that Joshua was still alive, which is a very sad testimony of how quickly the children of Israel had fallen away from the Lord. And in those days, the tribe of Danites sought them inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Well, why is that? Why didn't a tribe in the book of Joshua get their inheritance or all of their inheritance? Rick?
They were allergic to chariots.
Yes, they hated chariots. They were scared of chariots. What else? Maybe the enemy didn't have chariots. What else?
Laziness.
What's that?
Laziness.
Laziness. They got tired of fighting or didn't want to fight at all, or fatigue, or, you know, the battle just wearied them. And so for whatever reason here, Dan doesn't have all they want, and they want to get more. It's interesting. This is chapter 18, 3 times 6. Dan in Genesis chapter 49 is likened to a serpent, and they never see anything spiritual come out of Dan. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go, search the land, who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Now, where has Zorah and Eshtaol showed up already in this book? Those two cities, where have they showed up? Somebody was buried there. Very recently. No, I don't mean like yesterday, but I mean like last week we covered this fellow. Samson was buried there, you know? And this is the same area that they're coming from. Now, what is odd about these 5 guys taking off on this little expedition? What is odd about that? When the children of Israel in the book of Joshua had not inherited all of their land, what did Joshua do? What did he tell them to do? They had not finished inheriting all of their land. What did Joshua do?
Get up and go.
What did he specifically do? I give you a clue. Okay, he sent 3 men from 7 tribes, 21 guys, and what were they told? To go out and describe the land. They were supposed to map it out. They were supposed to go out and say, yeah, this has got hills, and this has got waterfalls, and this is great for cattle, etc., etc. So Joshua has already sent out
these 21, and I don't know if spies would be the right word, but they were to go check the land out. They were to just, if remember the word that was used was descry the land, which means to describe it. So Joshua had already come up with a plan, sent the 21 guys out, and they came back with their reports. So why is Dan sending five more guys out?
They're going to send some of my guys to make sure.
Yeah, we didn't get shifted. You don't mind if I put a driver on your truck, do you? Make sure everything gets here in one piece and everything else. These guys just, Joshua came up with a ministry, and these guys didn't like the ministry, so they developed their own program. We're going to send our five guys out. So where do they end up? What does it say? The end of verse 2. And the house of Micah. The house of Micah. Very interesting. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. Now tell me, how do you know that? Did these guys have small yards, big yards? You usually had a pretty good hunk of territory. How do you hear that guy's voice when you're way out in the road and hiking along, and you're, you know, five guys. Hey, did I tell you about the priest and the rabbi and the minister? You know, I mean, they're telling jokes and talking, and all of a sudden, they hear this guy's voice? That's really something. This guy's got a set of lungs on him. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? Isn't that what we do? We get to a party. Hey, how you doing now? Hey, how much you making? And what hast thou here? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. Da, 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 da. Got a job, I got some threads, got a place to eat and sleep. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way, which we shall go, which we go, shall be prosperous. Boy, God shows up again, drawn in by the words of his people, and we can't find him anywhere. And the priest said unto them, I love this. Go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Now, does that sound like the average TV preacher today? Look at that wording. Before the Lord is your way wherein you go. Can anybody tell me what that says? What does that mean? Thank you. All right, verse 7. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, and they saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. Now, careless doesn't mean they spilt a lot of stuff, okay? Doesn't mean that they were clumsy. Doesn't mean when they were doing the eggs, they started talking and burned them every week. It just means they were without care. They were in a very safe and secure area. And notice it says, and there was no magistrate in the land that put them to shame. What was a magistrate? What would you call them today?
Sheriff.
Sheriff, police, whatever. There was like no magistrate, no sheriff, no police to come along and go, hey, come on, this is no camel zone. Get it moving. They didn't even come around to, you know, rebuke the people. Nobody was put to shame. That's how safe they were in this little kingdom that they had. And they were far from the Zidonians. They had no business with any man. So in other words, they were just kind of, you know, just leave us alone. We'll leave you alone. They're kind of isolationists. Everything's going fine. We got everything we need. Verse 8, and they came unto their brethren to Zorah and Eshtaol. So these five guys go up, and they're trying to figure out, who do you think we can take? You know what I mean? They're finding out a place, they're trying to find a place where the rest of the tribe of Dan can move to. And they see this village sitting down in this beautiful valley. They said, man, we can take these guys. They don't even have a police officer here. And they came unto their brethren to Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. They just get back and say, hey, how was the trip? And they tell them to go, let's go. You know, be not still. Wait a minute, you just got back. We just got the word. The distance between the two is about 110 miles from where they are
They're down in the south here.
Give me an idea. Bethlehem. Okay, they're going to be right about here. Right about this area. I don't know if you can see it. Luke has been over from there. Right down here. Right about the U in Judah. Okay? They're heading up here. All the way up here. It's about 110 miles. Okay? They didn't, you know, you notice they didn't go after any of these bad boy inhabitants around here? Got the dudes with the chariots and everything. They head way up here, and they find this little group of people sitting in this valley, the river valley, and they have no magistrate. They're just having a great time. Everybody's, you know, having fun. And so they go way up there. Verse 10, and when ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure and to a large land, for God hath given it into your hands. No prayer, no going to the priest, no doing any of that. A place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And they're thinking, boy, this is great. We'll never have to go to a Walmart or anything. Everything we need is right there. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. Now, it appears that more than 600 people went, but 600 men appointed with weapons of war, that was kind of like their battle. Because you'll see that, you know, all of a sudden these little kids show up and everything. So it looks like there was a very large number that left, but 600 of them were appointed with weapons of war. And notice again, how many did they send out? They sent out five, which is the number of death. How many men here appointed for war? 600. Six is the number of man. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. Everywhere these guys go, guess what they rename the place Laish? Guess what they rename it? Dan. They come up, all they're doing is moving from down where they are, Zorah and Eshtaol, they're moving up to Laish, and everywhere they park, they name the place after themselves. What did they call it? Mahanadan. Everywhere they go. These guys are really on a trip. Yeah. Let me see. We've got, stovetop stuffing, or what was the hamburger helper. Remember that? You know, 73 ways of not gagging on hamburger. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Okay, the first time was a coincidence. The second time, there's a little bit of a plan here. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod? Ooh, with me now, crowd. There is an ephod. Ooh, a teraphim. Ooh. And a graven image.
Wow.
And a molten image.
Wow.
Say it like you mean it, Pat. Come on, work with me here. You're the drama guy from North Star. Now therefore consider what ye have to do. How about walk by? Leave it alone. Exodus. Some reason it's ringing in here. Exodus 20. Have no graven images. Have no gods before me. Don't bow down to anything. Ding, 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 ding. Is anything coming to life here inside these guys' head? Now, therefore, consider what ye have to do. Look at that, Dad. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which are the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate.
Now, let me help you with this picture. Guy walks into the hotel, talks to the guy behind the desk, says, I need a room. And he says, it's a dead zone down there. And he goes, it's okay. I got that. And you turn, and there's a network. The towels are scratchy. You know? And then, you know, you got the guy going to do his laundry, and then the two little kids meet him. It's a dead zone down there. You look down the hall, and there's the network. And you feel safe. So here these five guys walk up to the house. Father, are you home? Hey! You look over the shoulder. What do you see?
The palace.
600 guys.
Yeah, the network. 600 guys with their weapons appointed for war. Could that convince you to move? Remember, this Levite so knew the will of God. What was he doing?
Sojourning, looking for a place.
You know what, this guy?
Just another better offer comes along.
Yeah.
And let's go grab it. Here's another offer. Let's go grab it. 600 weapons of war would help convince me. And they saluted him. 600 guys sitting over his shoulder, the network. Well, that's what I'll refer to them from now on when I teach this. And they're 4 years, hopefully I remember. This is the network. They'll have some new commercials out. And yeah, Verizon will be eaten by some European company. And the five men who went to spy out the land and went up and came in hither and took the graven image and the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. I mean, you know what this is? You know what this is? This is a picture of the IRS. They just came right in the house and they took everything of value. This is it. Look at the finance. Are you with me tonight? You doing okay?
Good.
All right. Look at the financial stuff we've learned. We saw inflation last chapter like we have never seen it. 1,100 shekels going to the market, going to the founder, only turned into 200 shekels worth of gods. And now we have the IRS, somebody that has the power to walk in your house and take whatever they want. Oh, please don't listen to this. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. Where was he when this started? Where was the priest when this started? He's in the house. He's in the house. These guys go in to ransack the place. And where do we see the priest?
He's already walked out by the guys in the gate with the weapons of war. This guy, you know what he is? He's not a shepherd, he's a hireling.
And a better opportunity came along. He's not even staring going, wait, that belongs to Micah. You can't take them. Hey, we need those. That's for our... See, this religion means so much to him. Notice he's willing to die for it. So next thing you know, he's out at the gate with the dudes with the weapons of war, and these guys are going through just taking whatever they want. And they went, and these went into Micah's house and fetched, see, they were from the southern part of Israel, and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, and the molten image. Then the priest said unto him, what do ye? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family of Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and turban and graven image, and went in the midst of the people. This guy really stood up for his master, the guy that got him the food, place to stay, 10 shekels of silver a year, and an opportunity to run his own little ministry. A little better offer comes on, and he takes off. That's what destroys churches. When the pastor just gets a better offer and moves on. Now, can God do that? Absolutely. As often as it happens in America? Probably not. Let me stop here and give you the perspective of someone that runs a small group ministry in a very large church. If you're going to be a senior pastor someday, let me ask you a favor. So maybe you can help that small group ministry in your church. Would you try not to raid all their talented people from them because you can offer them a platform with 800 people on Sunday rather than 80? You're going to be a senior pastor someday and you got a small group ministry in your church and you find somebody can play guitar or somebody can sing or somebody can do something. Don't go up to them and say, wouldn't you rather sing in front of the Sunday morning crowd than in the singles? Oh, can I say that? Wouldn't you rather come and play your instrument in the orchestra rather than bless the teens? You're not going to stay in the third and fourth grade Sunday school with those piano skills, are you? When you could play in the main auditorium for thousands of people every week, you're not going to do that, are you? So, if you ever get to the point of being a senior pastor, would you help protect those small group ministries so that when God brings them talented people? Now, I'm not saying they're wicked like this priest. I'm not saying they have no purpose in life. But let me tell you, that's real tempting. People with talent generally want to do what with their talent? Use it for the Lord. And if they could be convinced that it's better to use it for 800 than 80, I mean, hey, God gave me this talent. Because you know what happens to that small group? Then the small group doesn't have that talent that they need to do what God wants them to do and become bigger. So I'd just like to say that if you're going to be a senior pastor someday, or even if you're an associate pastor and you have small group ministries under you, try to protect them. Try to develop an idea that David playing his harp for Saul is just as important as the Levites singing on the Sabbath day. Could you do that in your church, wherever you guys go? Wherever you go? Can you do that? Louis?
I feel like the worship leaders feel the way they...
Well, just in general, the idea that, well, man, you got this talent. Let's do it for more people. Can you guys just remember that? It's not on your test. Did you see it on your test? You won't be tested on it. But if you get in a position to have some influence there, could you remember that? You got a small group of people that need the same type of quality praise and worship as any ministry should have. So protect them.
Verse 20, and the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. Now see, it looks like this whole big group is moving up to Laish here. 600 men appointed for war, that's kind of like your bodyguard. But it looks like they're going to move their whole family. They think this is such a done deal that they'll wipe this city out that they're going to go up with all their families and stuff and they're going to move right in. And so they turned and departed. And 22, and they were a good way from the house of Micah. The men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Israel. You know, they didn't hear this Levite singing anymore. Hark, who's this that voice? It's the Levite from Yonda. And all of a sudden, they don't hear this guy singing anymore, and they go, what in the world is going on here? So all these houses get together with Micah, and they take off after the tribe of Dan here. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? That's like you run your car down the side of somebody else's car in a parking lot, and they chase after you, and you go, what is up with you? Oh, look at my car, moron. What do you mean, what's up with me? And they're going, what ails you? And they cried, and they said to such a kind, and he said, ye have taken away my gods which I made. Well, they're probably not God then. And the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? That's a sad, sad state. Somebody takes an idol off your mantle at home, and you say, what have I more? Wow. Bad news. You know what? Anything you lose in your life, think, and it makes you so despondent that you say, what have I more? You're in bad shape. Hey, I understand the house burns down. There's a lot of memories. I mean, people have gotten saved in my house. They've gotten discipled in my house. And it's been a great place of fellowship. God's done great things there. You know what? I'll buy the guy next to me. And I'll move in there, and God will use that house too. Now, if somebody got hurt in my house in a fire or something, it'd be terrible. It'd be terrible. Yeah, the memories are lost, but God loves new beginnings. You know? And matter of fact, if I can't get the rest of the stuff done in my house, I might just leave the coffee pot on some night. If somebody can take a thing away from you and you say, what have I to live for?
you're in bad shape spiritually. You're my Camaro, my 76 Camaro. Are you still saved?
Are you still saved? Yeah, but get your butt out of the way and realize you're still saved and you're alive and you didn't die in the accident. Hey, I got things that I like, but you know what? If I got out of a bad situation, I still have my salvation, I'm doing okay. And we do teach eternal security, so don't tell Pastor Vince any different. All right? So he says, What have I more?
You took my little...
Ready?
You took my ephod. You took my seraphim. You took my golden image. You took my graven image. You took my father.
And I know some people would say, so you guys didn't do anything there. You guys must not have good dads or something. I got a couple brothers and sisters. Would you like them to? You know, don't just take my dad.
And he says, what have I more? Man, if God could take, if the devil could take a statue away, and that's all you've got of God, you're in bad shape.
What have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth thee?
You took all that away, and you go, what's up with that?
And the children of Dan said unto him, let's use our inside voice now, okay? Let's not be using an outside voice, okay? Come on, Billy, use your inside voice. We're in the car. And the children of Dan said unto them, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And then you hear the guy with the sword just pulling them in and out of the sheath, just to remind you, 600 guys appointed to war. And you know what? When you're appointed to do something, you don't like to be discouraged by not doing it. So, Micah, keep talking, and these guys will warm up on you, and then we'll go do Laish later. And the children of Dan went their way, and Micah saw that they were too strong for him. He turned back and went back, and he turned and went back into his empty, empty, godless house, because all his gods were taken. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came to Laish, unto a people that were quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. I think Mo used to say to Larry after he slapped him, pick on somebody your own size. They go up to this defenseless city with no chariots. Who can't take them? These guys got nothing. And they go in and they just slaughter them. They slaughter them. And they burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon. And they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob. And they built a city and dwelt therein. So it looks like they moved all the families right up and then took over. And they called the name of the city. I am shocked. I mean, I wonder how long it took to vote on that. After the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel, howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, at least they're close. They've got somebody, you know, from the line here, Manasseh and Gershom. He and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. They never worshiped the Lord. They went into idolatry here, and they stayed there the rest of their time. Now, what happened to our little father here? What happened to our priest? He got this big offer. Hey, I do it just for one man when you can be a priest to a whole family. What happened to him? A little inside family bumped him right out of the picture. Here are these new guys, these sons of Gershom. They're going to take care of all the spiritual welfare of the town. And they set them up Micah's graven image, and which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. What does God say there in that little P.S.? What is God saying? The house of God is in Shiloh? What is God saying there as a P.S.? What's that?
The wrong place.
Well, not the wrong place, but they could have got a hold of God anytime they wanted. Remember the tabernacle they moved from Gilgal when they crossed the river, Jordan River, they set up in Gilgal. That was their base. And then as they moved through the land of Israel, Joshua moved the center of operations up to Shiloh, and he put the tabernacle there. So you know what? They didn't have to have these gods. They didn't have to have these other priests. What God is saying, oh, by the way, it's not like I left them without any direction. I'm right here in the tabernacle in Shiloh. They could have got a hold of me anytime they wanted. And they just made their own gods and started their own religion. All right. Any comments? Observations from the chapter? Okay, let's take a quick just back on first. Chapter 19, I'm just going to read that opening paragraph. It gives you a little bit of an idea of some of the prophetical implications of this chapter. We've had two blessed chapters so far tonight, haven't we? We've had a God making Micah, and then we've got a priest that doesn't have a clue where he's supposed to be, and we've got a tribe that's not where they're supposed to be and decides to take everything away from somebody that they think is important. And now we're going to get into the FedEx chapter, Federal Express chapter of the Bible. Let me just read that introduction that Rod has here. To understand the spiritual application of this text, it is necessary to compare the text with Hosea chapter 3. If you remember, Hosea was told to marry a harlot. This man is a picture of Christ who is paid for a concubine, price of Calvary for Israel in the New Testament. She leaves the house of her husband as Israel leaves the house of God and is unfaithful. When he goes to retrieve her, he does so on the fifth day, because historically Calvary took place at the beginning of the fifth millennium since the creation of Genesis 1. Of course, a day is 1,000 years. He finally leaves with his concubine, only to find no city to turn into. The whole land seems to be a stranger to him. Finally, a bunch of men try to have a perverse relationship with this type of Christ, homosexuality. Eventually, this concubine is defiled by these perverts. This type of Christ then divides her into 12 pieces, and she is dispersed throughout the nation, just as Israel was when she rejected Christ. So there's some of the prophetical picture from this chapter. Anybody see the cover of Newsweek? One of the guys in my class, of course, we've been doing the political topics and the singles, and we just finished up our series on homosexuality and gay marriage. And he was in an airport, and he called me and goes, "Pastor, have you seen the cover of Newsweek?" "No." He says, "It's a picture of the Bible with a rainbow, which is their symbol, and something to the effect of how the Bible teaches that homosexuality is okay. They have taken the sword right out of our hand and they are slaying us with it." So he grabbed a copy for me. You may want to, even if you go online, I think Newsweek has a website, you can at least see it online. But they've now, they're bold. I saw an ad that the pro-gay movement in California is running to try to get Proposition 8 overturned, although it was just voted in. And they have Joe Black, is that his name? The actor? What's the actor name? Jack Black plays Jesus Christ in this. Got a bunch of happy fellas and gals, you know what I mean? Singing over here, and then you have a bunch of people come out with suits and ladies in dresses saying that the Bible says homosexuality is wrong, and then Jack Black walks in dressed like Christ, you know, the robes and the beard and everything. And he says, "What's the problem here?" And the Christians say, "The Bible says that their lifestyle is an abomination." And he holds up a jar with shrimp on it and goes, "So does the Bible say this is an abomination?" And just does this whole anti-Christian, pro-gay commercial. So, do you know what we're going to see in this chapter? We're going to see in this chapter what we're going to see in America, what we have already seen. Listen, if we had a heterosexual parade downtown and we did the lewd acts that the gay pride parade is allowed to do, you would be arrested. Well, maybe not in America anymore. You know, you can go
a little one in here. You can go, let me see, what's the term they use? Vertical spooning? You can go and do that in public now. And they did that. Have you ever been downtown for the gay parade? Have you ever seen any of the gay pride parades?
Yes.
It is nothing short of intercourse. It is nothing short of that. If we did that, go to a school and say, hey, I want to have a heterosexual club. I'll just wear a condom. Why can they have a club based on their orientation? You know what I mean? It's just, and what we're going to see in this chapter is what's happening in America now. They're walking into churches, they're disrupting services, they're attacking people on the streets, and they get away with it because the government is afraid of them. Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. Did I mention that yet? That there was a certain Levite sojourning. Can't these guys stay where they belong? This guy's out wandering around too. What, are they all lost? Well, they're supposed to be saved. But I mean, this guy's out wandering, and look at the problem that comes along when these guys... Hey, listen, if the leadership doesn't know where they're supposed to be, when the shepherd is smitten, what happens to the sheep? They're scattered. These guys don't know where they're supposed to be. How do you think the children of Israel have an idea where they're supposed to be with the Lord? So this Levite's out sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. This whole area is rife with... without having a clue about knowing the will of God. The other guy was a Levite, right? What did he do? He sojourned, had no certain place. He's just looking for a place. Where was he from? Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, from that area. And so this guy takes him a concubine out of that area. Maybe the Antichrist, this is where he's going to set up shop in the tribulation. And his concubine played the whore against him. Now, concubine, as you see in the notes, is kind of a second-class wife. Didn't get all the same benefits of being a wife. But I'm not exactly sure how you designated that. And that's, you know, one of the questions I have. You know, you say, I want to marry you and you're my wife. And you, I want to live with, but you're just a concubine. I'm not sure how you designated that. Anybody know? Louis? I don't know how they designated that. I don't know. They drew straws. Oh, you got the short one. But anyway, a concubine was not a full-fledged wife, but she had some of the same rights. What's that?
How big the dowry was?
There could be. Yeah. Hey, your old man, he worked that second job. I could have bumped you up the list here a little bit.
I think the concubine came without a dowry. And a wife had a dowry. And if you divorced her, you had to return that dowry.
Okay. So the concubine was like, it was kind of like you have taxes taken out of your retirement now, or you have your taxes taken out when you get your retirement.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Man, this is Thornton. We don't even need you anymore.
No.
I have handled all your financial problems here tonight. Hi, Deborah. What's your name, sweetie? Cheyenne? Okay. Nice to see you. Okay. Two of them. Well, that ought to clean up the rest of this chapter. And the concubine played the whore against him and went away from him unto... Why does God do that to me? I mean... Yes. Tonight is my Toma moment. This is what I'd like to think. And went away from him unto her father's house. You know, the apple never falls far from the tree. And house to Bethlehem, Judah. It was there 4 whole months. This is kind of like the opposite of the whole Samson thing. Samson gets ticked off that his heifer, tells what the riddle is, and then kills the 30 people, gives the sheets, and then he takes off for home. This one leaves the Levite. The concubine leaves the Levite, goes back to her father's house. Good thing he didn't start renting out her room. And her husband arose and went after. 4 months. This is a real love child here, huh? Oh, dear, I can't live without you. Hey, tell you what, I got the NFL package. I don't want to miss any of the games. I'll be over in 4 months to pick you up. 4 months? Hello, Clarice. I don't understand that.
And so he waits four whole months. Now maybe these are only 27-day months. Now that we've seen the whole definition of whole change this evening, you know, it's only 27 days, you know, instead of all 30 days. But God points out it's four whole months. You say, what do you think that is prophetically? I don't know, but I'm going to fit it into Daniel next time I teach him. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her. Okay, maybe you need time to cool down. I think I'd be upset if Jan took off, especially with that lifestyle. And to bring her to him, to bring her again, having his servant with him, it's always good to have backup and a witness, and a couple of asses, and we might not be able to identify who they are. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. Oh, I've heard so much about you. And what do you think it was? Okay. I've heard so much about you. Because it doesn't look like the families did lunch together a lot before they got married. Probably why she slipped into that concubine category rather than wife. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, just in case you forgot that, retained him. Is this like a law thing? I mean, you have to pay something? And he abode with him 3 days, so they did eat and drink and lodge there. They probably left about 214 pounds overweight. Three straight days eating. Let's see what happens on the fourth day. And it came to pass on the fourth day when they arose early in the morning, nothing like getting a start on a good breakfast, then he rose up to depart, and the damsel's father said unto his son-in-law, comfort thine heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way. You know, if you're going to keep me a whole day, you better give me a little bit more than a morsel of bread. And they sat down and did eat and drink, both of them together. Must have been very, you know, that 32 chews per bite. Okay, these guys had around 400. For the damsel's father had said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, and tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. Now, let's go back to Samson. Samson's fooling around with Delilah. Hey, how do I... Oh, seven green whips. Oh, that didn't work. Oh, seven new ropes. Oh, that didn't work. Let me weave the hair of your head. That didn't work. Samson never caught on. This guy's sitting here thinking, this is the meal that never ends. And they just keep going and going and going and going. And they sat down and eat and drink, both of them together, for the damsel's father said unto the man, be content, I pray thee, tarry all night, and let thine heart be merry. And when the man got up to depart, his father-in-law urged him. Therefore he lodged there again. And he arose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart. And the damsel's father said, comfort thine heart, I pray thee. And they tarried until afternoon, and they did eat, both of them. And when the man rose up to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the damsel's father, said unto him, behold, now the day draweth toward evening. I pray you, tarry all night. Behold, the day groweth to an end. Lodge here, that thine heart may be merry, and tomorrow get you early on your way. Yeah, I've heard that before. That thou mayest go home. And the man would not tarry that night, but he rose up and departed and came over against Jebus, which is Jerusalem. And there were with him two asses saddled. His concubine also was with him. So he says, enough is enough. You know, I can't fit into any of my outfits as it is. I'm taking off. I'm heading back. I won't even get my priest garment on anymore. And when they were by Jebus, which is what? Okay, which is the former name of Jerusalem. The day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. Now, a couple observations here. Why were the Jebusites still in charge of the city? They expelled not the inhabitants of the land. See, my sin does have an effect on you. My incomplete obedience does have an effect on you. And have you ever heard people say, oh man, I got treated better by the world than I do Christians? Okay?
Yep.
When we see what happens to them here, maybe they should have stayed in Jebus. with all them lost people. How unfortunate. They go to a city of Israel, and what happens in this chapter happens. See, because somebody and a tribe and a nation didn't obey God and drive out the Jebusites, these guys got to keep trucking all night long, and they end up in a very wicked area, and we're going to see what happens there. 13, and he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them when they were by Gibeah, which belongeth to Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. So I guess the custom was, you see a stranger, kind of invited him in for the night and give him some lodging, and nobody had done that. And behold, there came an old man from his work out in the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and an old man. Then the old man said, whither goest thou, and whence comest thou? And he said unto him, we are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence I am. Oh, look, here's a little connection. We're both from Mount Ephraim. And I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but now I am going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender, or provision, that was a term they would use, for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want in anything. So in other words, what he's saying is, listen, if you take us in, I've got food for my animals and I've got food and drink for us. You don't have to do anything. I just need a place to live, sleep. And the old man said, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. Only lodge not in the street. You don't want to buy this model. This is not the car you want. And she brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. I think they washed the people's feet, not the donkeys. Now, as they were making their hearts merry. Now, this guy has just had five whole days of revelry, you know? And so he shows up here, and he's just going to continue the binge. Behold, the men of the city, certain sons of who? Okay, let's start to define this. Good or bad? Wicked. What do you mean bad? Wicked, terrible. Belial was who? Another name for the devil. Sons of the Belial means that these guys were worshippers of Satan. And what kind of activity were these worshippers of Satan interested in? Sodomy. There's no correlation there, is there? No. Okay. Sons of Belial beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the men that came into thy house that we may know him. Now this
they
is...
They were the local welcome way.
Yeah, I was just going to say this is not the local welcome way. When they say bring them out so we can get to know them, they're not talking about breaking out the Scrabble board and spending a great evening over coffee. Just like Lot, exact same thing. Bring out those two guys and we may know them. And then you go back to Genesis and you find out when Adam knew Eve, the little critters started popping out. And this is much more than just saying, hey, are you from Mount Ephraim too? And the men and the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so what? What does God call it? And what religion does he associate it with? Belial, satanic worship. Seeing that this man has come into mine house, do not this folly. Folly is a strong term for sin, generally associated with sexual sin in the Old Testament. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so what? Vile a thing. Okay, rewind here. What did Lot do to try to keep the happy men appeased? He gave him his two daughters. What does this guy do? Not quite the same thing.
he gives his daughter, and the other guy is concubine. Okay. You bring your family over to our house, you have a daughter. Okay? Some bad people come to the house. And you decide you're going to appease them by giving them your daughter. Do not point at my daughter. I will kill you and throw you out to them. And they can do anything they want. This guy says, don't do so wickedly. Don't do a vile thing. Here, take my daughter and his concubine. And your guy is going, how do you get to give them mine?
But it appears that it's not a problem for the Levite. 25, but the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. Now, I don't know if his daughter ever went out. And I'm trying to figure out the whole transition here. This, the guy that lived there goes out and says, don't do such a wicked thing, don't do such a vile thing. Here's my daughter and his concubine. And it says, the man, but the men would not hearken unto him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth. And he didn't even give, it doesn't even look like he gave up his daughter. He just goes and grabs the concubine and throws her out and locks the door. Now notice the Levite, in his passion for his semi-wife, does nothing. And brought her forth unto them, and they knew her. Now, they're not playing cards here. And abused her all the night until the morning. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Oh, light's coming out. Then came the women to the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was. Is every word of God pure? What does God call a Levite here? Lord. Did he act like one? Did he act like her knight in shining armor? Did he act like a lord that would protect his kingdom? Isn't it interesting how God shifts here? Before he's just a Levite sojourning and the man and the man and the man. And here God says where her lord was. So here she is out there, her Lord inside the house is not out there protecting her till it was light. It will seem to Israel in the tribulation like their Lord is doing nothing to protect them. They are going to have a time in the tribulation that parallels what this seems like to us. And it will seem like their Lord is in the house and not doing anything to protect them. The first 3.5 years would be bad. The second 3.5, you could probably literally say, as many times as hell is opened up and all them wild creatures come out, the second 3.5 years of tribulation will be hell on earth. And Israel will feel like the concubine that has been forsaken by her Lord. Because they are going to be abused by the world for 7 years. You think they're abused now in the world? They will have 7 years of this kind of treatment in the tribulation. Till it was light. Now, 27. And her Lord arose in the morning. He's the bright and morning star. When wilt thou awake? When wilt thou awake? So her Lord rose up in the morning. Now, the thing you have to be careful of with typology is you cannot take the bad characteristics of this man and apply them to Jesus Christ. You got that? We can't say that Christ is uncaring and everything else. God's plan for Israel is very distinct in Scripture, and we have to be careful we don't take this typology and then say, well, that's God's character or something. We have to be very careful. So my comments here is not to make light of Jesus Christ and his relationship with us. You guys got that? Because I'm going to make some comments. And her Lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way. What does that say about his care for his concubine?
He's going to leave her.
What's that?
He's going to leave her.
He's just going to leave her if she wasn't home.
I told you, 8 o'clock, we're out of here. I don't want to hit the traffic down by Jibby sites. I hate the way those guys drive.
And he slept, too.
He slept. He slept. He has no idea what's going on with his concubine. And he had a good night's sleep. He just went to sleep. He slept. Any parents in here, can you even fathom what that is like? I mean...
He slept. He wakes up in the morning, opens the doors, you know, like you're going to call the cat or the dog in. Mitzi! Mitzi! Come out in! Opens the door. He has no idea where she is, what kind of shape she's in, you know, what they've done. He's got a good idea. Probably, he probably does have a good idea what they've done to her. And went out to go his way, and behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. So close, and yet... so far. It's interesting, he referred to as Lord. And in 1 Peter, it tells us that Sarah referred to Abraham as what? Lord. And yet Abraham lied twice about whether he was even married to Sarah. I don't think too many women, if their husband denied publicly that they were even married together, it would be an easy thing for them to call their husband Lord. And he went to go his way, and behold, the woman at the concubine had fallen down, hands on the threshold. And he said up to her, up! Up! Now we've got
the mother of the year, okay, Mrs. Micah. We've got the son of the year, Micah. Oh, I got that money you were going to set aside for God. I stole it. Here it is back. And now we've got the husband of the year. His concubine goes out and gets the stuffing knocked out of her all night long. And he walks out and he goes, get out! Fuck!
God forbid we treat our wives that way, men. When they're down, maybe they haven't been raped. Maybe they haven't been physically abused. But when they're down... and they're struggling with whatever they're struggling with, and we walk in, and while they're laying in a down position, a defeated position, we don't say, just get up and get going. Come on. That's silly to let that bother you. That's stupid. What is wrong? So he just says, up! Let us be going. But none answered. Then the man took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and gat him unto his place. I wonder what the conversation was like between him and his servant, this kind-hearted Levite that just lost his concubine. And he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine, and divided her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coast of Israel. And it was so, that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done, nor seen from that from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it, consider of it, take advice, and speak your mind. I know when you'll see it again. They're seeing it over in the Middle East right now. They find these graves of these people that have been captured and tortured. And you'll see it again. When a push comes to shove, you'll see it again. This is the only place in the Word of God where you're told to speak your mind. And here it says, consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. All right, any comments, questions, observations from this chapter? One more week, and you can go back to reading Philippians. Next semester, you can take Psalms. You know, happy times.
Hey,
you know, systematic theology 2 is still better than this, isn't it? It's probably on a little bit.